living what we believe. We talked about assurance last week. We're going to talk about atonement. Now, this is going to be a day for big words, okay? This is, it's not going to cost you any more, but there's going to be some words here, and I'll explain them to you because I don't use them all the time myself. So atonement is one of those words, and we'll talk about that. But I just want to talk to you about why are we doing this series? Why are we doing a series on living what you believe? Because it's not enough to just believe. You need to put that into practice. So there's a big word called orthodoxy, which is what we believe. That's the tenets of our faith. And you can actually go on our website and you can find out what we believe. And I think any time you connect with any organization, if you're going to another church, if you're on holidays, go on their website and find out what they believe. Because you might be surprised to find out that they don't believe the same things you believe. And you might even look at ours and go, I didn't know I believed that. And it's important that you know what you believe, because you can walk in that, because that increases your faith to be able to do what God has called you to do and live like God wants you to live. And so there's another part of this, and it's another big word. It's called orthopraxy. And really what it is the application of orthodoxy. This is getting easier, right? For just follow me. And that's just living what we believe, because you believe the doctrine, you believe the theology, you believe what we see in Scripture, the tenets of our faith, and then the orthopraxy part is applying that to your life. And we need to apply that to your life, or we need to apply that to our own lives, because if we don't, then we are just actually doing something without any substance. But if you start to believe, actually, if you start to believe everything that this book here says, if you actually start to believe it and then apply it to your life, you're going to be a powerful person for Christ. You're going to be able to walk in an area of faith when everybody else is looking at difficult times. You're going to still face difficult times, but you're not going to face them alone, and you're not going to face them without faith, believing that God has got your difficult time in his hand, and he's going to walk you through it, and you're going to see him change the situation. Anybody experienced that, where God has intervened in a situation after you prayed, or even before you prayed, and you know that it's God? How many? Put your hands up. God wants that to be a part of your life every day. He wants you to be able to do that. So we want to have an understanding of what we believe, but we also want to be able to apply that belief so that we walk in this type of power. So we talked last week, and it was really interesting. Paul says to the Philippian church, he says, being confident of this, being assured of this, being absolutely without a doubt that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I feel about each one of you in this congregation, that God has started a good work and he's going to bring it to completion. And what does that completion mean? It means that you walk in the faith that you believe. But you need to also understand that this is God's plan for your life. And when you walk in it, it's so different. You actually sleep better at night. Now, I'm not going to say that, you know, that you don't have any sleepless nights and you don't have any struggles and you don't have some anxiety, because some of the things that are thrown our way can kind of overwhelm us. But the more that you walk in this, the more that you understand this, the better that your life becomes in faith towards him. And all of a sudden, that the orthodoxy now becomes orthopraxy. What you believe now becomes the way you live. That's key. That's key. So let's talk about atonement. Genesis is where it all started. It says in the beginning, in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then both of their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So up to that point, it didn't bother them. And it wasn't just naked physically, because that's the first thing you probably thought of. I mean, they saw each other naked. They didn't know what not to be naked. They didn't have anything to cover themselves. There was no place to buy blue jeans or Costco sales or anything at that time. And there was no reason to cover themselves, but they knew that they were naked, and they realized that each other was naked, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Because we're spirit, soul, and body. And so what did they do? They made some clothes. Now, you've probably seen some of the oil paintings. Elaine and I, when we were in California, went to this museum, and there are just some phenomenal pictures of biblical scenes. And the Getty's Museum. And they all had, like, fig leaves, you know, in hiding their privates. And so it says here, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So all of a sudden, now they have something on them that they sewed together to hide themselves. And then when God said to them, hey, where are you? They were hiding in the garden. And God said, where are you? Which I don't think you really need to say, where are you? Because he knows where we are anyway, right? So it was just kind of like, I know where you are. You tell me where you are. It wasn't about you're hiding in the bush. Where are you spiritually? Where has your soul taken you? And so when he saw them, when they came out, there was shame and embarrassment, because now they used to walk with God naked. They used to walk in the garden with him naked. And now all of a sudden they got something. It would be very obvious that they had something on, hiding their reproductive system. Verse 21 of that same chapter says this: the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So the first thing you need to understand is that the fig leaves that they sewed together wasn't adequate to cover them. And quickly it tells us that what we do to cover our sins isn't acceptable to God. We can't cover our own sins. We can't cover our sin. But God actually took the lives of animals. It's the first record of death in the scriptures. Except spiritually, that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, died spiritually. And that's why we're in with a situation where that's why we have sin in our lives. So what he did is he actually killed. God killed two of the animals he created and took their hides and made not clothing out of fig leaves, but clothing out of animal skins. Something had to die so that we could live. Do you understand this so far? And so this is where this whole atonement, the covering, they were covered over. And so all through the Old Testament, we have sacrifices after sacrifices to cover the sin of mankind. Leviticus, it says here in chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So something has to die because the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that after all these years, some 4,000 years of this sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice, and it still is happening today. When we were in India, they were taking animals to be sacrificed because it was a big festival at that time. So these animals that were walking with the families who were all dressed up were going to be sacrificed on their behalf. But this is what Jesus did for us, for all of us, and for the whole world. It says day after day in verse 11 of chapter 10 in Hebrews, it says day after day every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Do you understand that? Take away sin. What it is it atones for or covers that sin. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Listen to this. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You ever heard that? Once and for all? People say that all the time. Once and for all. This is where it comes from. Jesus died once for all. So think about this. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice, and if you read the dedication of the temple, there was thousands upon thousands upon thousands of goats and bullocks and sheep that were sacrificed. It would have been a horrible-looking mess. They'd take that blood, and they would take it into the throne room of God. Actually, they wouldn't take it into the throne room, but they'd take it in and give it to the priest who would take it into the throne room of God, the holy place, the holiest of holies. And if he didn't have any sin inside of him, he could go and present that to the altar of God. Not God himself, but the presence of God. So he would bring this, they would bring this bucket of blood in, and they would put it on the altar. And then they would pray or whatever they would do. But if he had sin in his life, he would get struck down and killed. And if somebody went in to pull him out of there, they'd get struck down and killed. So I guess they must have tried that, because what they did is the priest, the one priest that could go in with that blood, would now have a rope on him. So that when he went in, and if he didn't have a clean life, you know what? We can look real clean. We can present really well, but we can have a dark, crusty heart, or we can have an addiction, or we can have whatever it is in our lives, and we can struggle with that, and nobody can know. High performing people in sin that can present. But God knows. And so it was pretty tough in those days. You just get struck down dead. And then they would pull him out. I don't think I'd like that job. It was only one day a year, which is pretty good if you really think about it. Look at me, I only work half a day on Sundays. 6.5 days off, piece of cake. More like fruit cake. It's not a piece of cake. I don't work just a half a day on Sundays. But just think about this. One day he would go in there, Day of Atonement, and bring the blood of animals in to atone for our sins. But Jesus became our, and there's another big word today, propitiation. And that's a King James translation in the Old English, which really means sacrifice. Sacrifice is a lot easier to understand, don't you think? But in the New King James Version, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it says this: for indeed he does not give aid to the angels. Isn't that interesting? He created the angels, but he doesn't give this type of aid to the angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And we are the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he has been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. So what does that mean? Except that he became like us, was born of a virgin, grew up, and was tempted in every way. The reason he was made to be like us is in the next verse, to be made a propitiation or a sacrifice for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid all those who are tempted. You ever get tempted? You don't have to stand up and give your testimony of being tempted. The reality is we're all tempted with all sorts of things, aren't we? And sometimes we follow through with those things and we sin. Please understand that you do not sin when you're tempted. Jesus was tempted with everything, and yet he had no sin, and he became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I don't know whether you have a hard time understanding that Jesus was tempted with everything that we are tempted with. Think about that. Think about what you're tempted with. You think Jesus would be tempted with that? No. He's God's son. He couldn't be tempted with that. He wouldn't think like that. He wouldn't. Let me tell you something. The scripture says that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. We are tempted in all sorts of things. Jesus came and lived like us with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, but he lived like us and he was tempted by everything that we're tempted with. Can you wrap your head around that? Can you understand that? The thing that you're tempted with, and some of you know those. Some of those, when I said that, you're triggered by it. Maybe you're triggered by anger. Was Jesus tempted with anger? Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's your ego. Maybe, I don't know, whatever it is, Jesus was tempted with it. I have a hard time wrapping my head around that that's my Jesus. But I'll tell you something. I am so thankful that the Word of God says that he was tempted with everything so that when I go to him, he doesn't go, I don't really understand. When you take whatever you have in prayer, when you are prayer covering somebody else as they're walking through something, you are talking to a God who knows and has been there in the temptation, not in the sin, but in the temptation. And then think about this, all that temptation, everything from the very beginning of time, the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, to all through the Old Testament, to the time that he was alive, to the 21st century that we live in, and the time we're alive now and for forever. He took all that sin that he never committed, and he took it upon himself. I have a hard time with that too. Trying to look at Jesus on the cross and thinking every filthy, dirty, vile, horrible, sick, twisted, everything that we get angry about, everything that we fight about with addictions, we fight fears, we fight all everything, all the sickness of this world, all the unrest politically, all the horrible torture and everything. Jesus sucked all that onto his body. He did. Please understand that he did. It was so vile and so filthy and so ugly that it was dark in the world for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And God couldn't look at it because he doesn't like to look at sin. Jesus, completely whole, completely holy, allowed that filth and that sin that had corrupted this world and separated his creation from him. He allowed that to come upon himself. And then he said, it is finished. Hallelujah, it is finished. And when the devil thought he had him, because the devil thought he did, when he killed him and put him in the tomb, he thought it was all over, that the devil won and he's going to take over God's creation. And it didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He's alive today and he lives inside of you. And you can walk in victory in every area of your life. And you do not have to sin if you're tempted. You can walk in victory because this is what this is all about. We're covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're alive because he's alive. If he would have stayed in the tomb, we're done. We're done. You have nothing. You have no hope. But that tomb is empty and will remain empty. And one day we're going to stand in the presence of God, our Father, and we're going to go through Jesus to see him. And until then, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to stand against any kind of demonic, evil, filthy, vile thing that comes in your path. Do you believe that? That's what I'm talking about, the orthodoxy, what you believe, and I'm talking about the orthopraxy of putting it into practice and living it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "My dear children, I write to this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin," I love it. I write it so you don't sin. So I write this, if you sin, you're done. He doesn't say that. He just, it's almost like he puts it in brackets. He says, but if anyone does sin, because he knows we're going to. And he paid the price for that as well. Because when we sin, we have an advocate. You know who that is? That's a lawyer. He's a lawyer that will stand before God the Father and say, yeah, Jim sinned, but I paid for it. All you have to do when you sin, and please get this and tuck it into your heart and your mind, is you need to say, I am sorry for what I've done, and I won't do it any longer. That is confessing your sin and repenting from it, and the devil is broken and destroyed and not able to hold that against you any longer. You are free. And when you are free, you can live in a world that this world doesn't understand. This world needs freedom, and we have it. So we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Don't you love that? He didn't just do it, but he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. I am disgusted with watching the news. I'm disgusted at what happens through people. I just have a big part of me is for justice and for righteousness and for compassion and for mercy. And I just see our world where they're just horrible things. I can't even watch some stuff on television because it makes me sick inside. Humans doing other things to humans. And I'm always for the victim. But interesting enough, God is for the perpetrator and the victim. It's hard to believe, right? That's what this says here, for the sins of the whole world. The most disgusting person on the face of this earth still has the opportunity to bathe himself in the blood of Jesus Christ and become whole like you and me. Do those kind of things kind of puzzle you? They puzzle me. But that shows the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ has not lost any significance at all, no matter what this world throws out. There's still power in the blood. Back to Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. But when Christ, in verse 11, came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. I remember when I was first in the ministry, we were in Dawson City, and I really spent a lot of time in doing this kind of research and preparing for preaching on the book of Hebrews and the best and the better. And it was good. I have to admit, it was pretty good. I spent a lot of time. And a couple of trappers come down. They would come down when the river froze, and so they came down to our church. And I was just waxing eloquent. I mean, whew, you would have been blessed if you were there. I thought that I had it all together, and I was doing the best, and I was taking all the best and better scriptures and using the words the best and better all the way through. And then at the end of that preaching, I said to the couple, there's only two, Elaine and I and our kids and these two trappers, husband and wife, and I said, so have you got any questions? He said, yeah, what are you talking about? I haven't got a clue what you said. And so it wasn't my best or better sermon, obviously. But I talked to them about, and I had to go back right like I am today and talk to them about what Jesus did. And this is the better tabernacle. It's not the one that was built in a tent and then built in a temple that where you went in and in the specific room. We don't have to go into the specific room because the specific room now lives inside of us. Know ye not that you're the temple? Go figure on that one. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Father live in you when you ask him to come and be your Savior. You don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to do a pilgrimage. You don't have to go to a specific spot. The specific spot of Jesus Christ and the Holy of Holies is right here in your heart. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. Would you set up the Holy of Holies in your heart? Kind of a crusty place to be setting it up, I think, when I think about my heart, because some of the things that I can think about in some of the areas I can be tempted. But Jesus Christ said that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said that through Paul. The Holy Spirit said it through him. So he didn't enter by means of the blood of goats, but he took his own blood. He entered into the most holy place, into the presence of the Father, by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. So he put it over here on the altar. And he said there, Father, for every person, for all times, once and for all, that blood was sinless. That blood washed all our sins away. And he goes all the time on your behalf into the Father, the good, good Father's presence. He's the advocate. He's the lawyer. He's your support. He's your encouragement. He believes in you 100%. And not only that, but he has a checkbook in his hand. And when he goes to the Father and he says, you know what, Bill, this is Bill's sin. But here, it's paid in full. This is Jim's sin, but it's paid in full. And you know, he gets requests all day long when you come to him. He gets a request to be a forgiving God. He gets requests for repentance. He gets requests to say, I need to stop what I'm doing. I need to be healed. I need to be free, whatever the case is. Thousands and millions of prayers go up all day long, all night long. And Jesus goes in with every one of them and says, hey, Jim Caruso asked for forgiveness for this. I have forgiven Jim Caruso on the cross, debt clean. And then whoever's next, all the time. And he never gets tired. He never gets tired of hearing you say, I need your forgiveness. Hebrews 9, he said that in 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more then, listen to this, how much more, not just a covering, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Do you get it? It's that he takes it in and he cleanses our conscience. Many times we just don't feel, you know what? We can feel forgiven by God, but we don't feel forgiven by ourselves. And we don't walk in freedom. Sometimes it's easier just to say, yeah, well, I asked that prayer. And God's forgiven me. But you still struggle because you haven't forgiven yourself. and you don't feel like you should forgive yourself because, after all, maybe it was intentional sin. You know, premeditated, you know what I'm saying? Like you actually pondered and pondered and then you went ahead and did it. The reality is whether it's pondered or instantaneous or you fall into it or you're guilt by association, whatever the case is sin and God is redemptive. And you can walk in that freedom, that absolute freedom, because he washes us clean. Romans chapter 6 says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The beautiful picture this morning, and over and over and over again in this church, it's awesome to see people baptized in our church because they go down into the death of the grave. And in other words, they're complete. We believe in immersion. We believe in going down and being absolutely clean, like totally soaked. You should be just immersed underneath because that's what death does. But you don't stay there. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too have a new life. So it's going down in there and then coming back out washed, refreshed, and cleansed and alive. That's it. That's what this is. And it's such a beautiful picture of what I'm talking about this morning, is this is what redemption's all about. As you die to yourself, read chapter 6 of Romans. It's beautiful. It says you're dead to sin, you're alive to God. You don't have to have that master over your life anymore. In other words, you tell him to take a hike when he's tempting you. Just honestly, that's what I talked about. Get out of my life. You don't have a right to be here. Can you do that? Can you believe that? It's what it says in the Word. Can you put it into practice? We need to have a new life. The one we got dealt, not so good. And I'm not talking, sometimes, you know, some of you had a good upbringing, other people had a rotten upbringing. What I'm talking about is you had original sin. You have original sin. If you haven't asked Jesus Christ to come in and ask forgiveness of your sins, you have original sin still running in your life, living in your life. And you need to lay that down. You need to put that to death. You need to go down into the grave with your sin, and you need to come back up alive, shouting and yelling and believing that you can do anything through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Verse 5, it says, for if we've been united with him in death like his, we certainly will also be united with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body, the body ruled by sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. There isn't a dead person that's tempted by anything. Do you think about that? I think I said that a few times. Do you think about that? Apologize for, but think about what I said to think about. Dead people don't respond to temptation. They don't. Live people do. But if you're dead to sin, you don't need to respond anymore. You can tell the one who's tempting you to sin, to get out of your life because you live in a different way. You live in a different world. You live in a different life. Verse 8 goes on to say, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he lives, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Hey, that's the life we want to do. We want to live it to God, don't you? You want to live it to God in your business. You want to live it to God in your school. You want to live it to God in your home. You want to live it to God in your neighborhood. You want to live it to God when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. You don't want to send that person to God. You don't want to pummel them in the side of the head. You don't want to do those things. You may want to, but then you need to give that to God, because that's anger. That's stress. You're just overwhelmed. What you need to do is understand that people are going to do stupid things. You ever had anybody do stupid things in your life? There's just no excuse for stupid. And they're going to do it. How are you going to react? This is what this is talking about. How are you going to react to stupid? You're going to react like Jesus? If we had the power, well, we do have the power of the Holy Spirit, but we can't just go, poof, no more car on the road. When they wave at you with one finger, you go, poof. You don't do that. Instead, you back off. You pray for them gently. That's living what you believe. Isaiah 61 is a beautiful chapter. It's the very foundation of my ministry. It's the very foundation of what I believe that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I believe in the freedom that comes out of that chapter. I believe in all the beautiful things that it pushes or directs us to, not pushes us to, but draws us to. But it kind of closes off, not quite near the end, but in verse 10 it says this: I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Can you imagine? Think of the prodigal son. Rich dad meets him, smells like a pig, smells like pig manure, he's dirty, filthy. His dad says, wrap him up in a robe of deliverance. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and just, our son was dead, now he's alive, let's party. That's what he's done, is he's wrapped you with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Holiness. We kind of portray that with bright, sunny, beautiful white, like, oh. That's always what comes. If you ever see that on a, you know, the Christian movies or whatever, somebody goes, I saw God go, whoa, and the whole choirs, I don't know where they get the choir from, but they're all there singing. It's our mind saying that this is the most amazing bright light in the whole of eternity. He has wrapped you in a robe like that. Talks about it in Revelation, that he's covered over us with these robes of the saints, and they're brilliant white. Remember, Elaine and I were in Radium Hot Springs for a pastor's retreat, and where we're downstairs, and there's a pathway to the hot springs, and everybody there had a white robe on. Like all the people that were there, was probably 300 people besides our group that were there, and they're all walking. Everybody had a white, even the kids had a little white, like white bathrobes on. And I said to Elaine, are we in a cult? Like, you know, like, what's going on here? But that's exactly what it is we're all covered over. You can't see it, but you should be able to see it, because God wrapped you in his robes of righteousness. Can you imagine that's what he looks at? When he sees you, he doesn't see you, but he sees Jesus. And Jesus is righteous. And he's made it possible for you to be holy. Just like a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with jewels. Spectacular times at weddings. I mean, they rent suits and they spend tens of thousands of dollars on dresses. White. White is the standard color. They walk down the aisle there, and everybody's got tears in their eyes, because it's portraying the beautiful wholeness of that person and the institute of marriage into which they're about to join. God has created a bride. We're his bride. I don't know how you handle it, guys, but we're addressed as the bride of Christ. We're not going to wear white dresses, but we're covered over with the robes of righteousness. And Jesus Christ looks at you and sees the garments of salvation, and he sees the robes of righteousness. and he is pleased. You might be here this morning and you're saying, I never made that commitment. I've never accepted him as my Savior. I don't have that robe. Well, this is how simple it is. Not wasn't simple for Jesus, don't get me wrong. It wasn't simple for him, but it is simple for you because he made it that way. He wants you to ask for forgiveness of your sins and receive that. And your life will turn around forever. You won't struggle with the fears of this world. You won't struggle with the sins of this world. You won't struggle with the temptation of this world. You won't struggle with the things that are broken inside you. You'll receive healing and God will give you a pathway to make you whole. But you got to give it to him. I want you to stand if you would. I want you to think about what I talked about atonement. I want you to think about what you believe and how you're applying that. So the first thing I want to ask is if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you do not know what it's like to be wrapped in the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, and your life has been totally on your own and you've been trying to do this by yourself and you're just not doing well. You're just struggling in almost every part of your life, then I'm going to invite you to just give that over to Jesus. I'm honestly going to say a prayer, and I want you to say that prayer with me. And then I want you to come and talk to one of us pastors, Pastor Stevens here, Pastor Randy, myself, Elaine, board members, people that you recognize in the church. I want you to tell them that you, Pastor Bob back there, and I want you to say, hey, you know what? I've changed my life over. I gave it to Jesus. And maybe you just want to come up forward and we're going to invite you up for prayer. So I want you to say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for loving me so much you sent Jesus. I want to thank you for the only thing that you could do in my life. And that is to change me from someone who is apart from God to someone who now is connected with you. So this is the part I want you to say. Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to come into my life, and I want you to be my Savior, my best friend, and my Lord. And I want to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to know that I'm loved by my Father in heaven. I want to know that you are a good, good Father. And I want you to help me be set free from all the things that have held me captive in this world. And I thank you for that now and receive you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you said that for the first time, please come and see us.